The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 23 to 25. This can be found on page 1184 in the Church Bibles. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Short and sweet. Good evening. I am terrible with kindness. Specifically, I'm terrible with other people's kindness to me. I have a very bad track record of dealing very badly with people being kind to me. First example would be sitting opposite my father-in-law on my birthday. And we were in a pub, and he was asking me what I thought of rugby. And I thought, are there any massive rugby fans here, by the way, just before I offend you? Good. And so I told him what I thought of rugby. I said, I think it's an elitist game. It's not like football. I love football, you know, it's fast moving. Rugby's backwards, you know. And then I just went further. I just said, you know what? I actually can't stand rugby. Rugby really offends me. Rugby fans really annoy me. I just can't bear it. And he just said, can I stop you? And he just pushed an envelope across the table, containing two tickets to England versus France at Twickenham that very next weekend. I'm terrible with people's kindness. There's a worse story than that. When we had our first child, we had our first son, Joel, who's here, just to embarrass you. Just when we had our first child, very difficult birth, not blaming you, but we had our first child, and it was, we needed a lot of help. And we actually had this lovely lady from our church who gave up a huge amount of time, kept coming over to where we live, quite a long way from where she lived. And she would come every day on the bus, and she'd come and help Joe with sort of the early parts of recovery and feeding and all sorts of things. And on the last day that she was going to help us, I had to drive her home. And so I was just about to drive her home when there was a knock at the door. And so she's just putting her coat on, there's a knock at the door, and it's a man from Interflora, the flower delivery people. And they've got a marvelous bouquet of flowers. And I look into my lounge, and it is literally, it's like Wisley or something in there. You know, it's basically, because this is what happens with your first child. I know the other children, it dried up. But with the first child, you get all these flowers, and you're wallpapered with flowers. And I'm like, I literally was at the point, I've had no sleep, not blaming you. And I had no sleep, and I took this bouquet of flowers, and I said, oh, not another wretched bouquet of flowers. Look, do you know what? You've helped us so much, would you like to take these flowers? And she said, well, I don't want to take those flowers, I sent them. And then we had a half hour car journey to take her home in total silence. I don't know how that relates to what I'm about to say. Why do we do nice things? Why on earth, those people will never do nice things again. Why are we kind? Why do we do good things for other people? And of course, as Christians, we know the correct answer is, as followers of Christ, we simply want to replicate his example. And I know in a lot of cases, that's true. We are kind to people because we're just kind people. But I hope it's not just me, but I just want a little bit of honesty. I think there are some times that our motivation is a little different, a little more mixed. So perhaps sometimes we act kindly because of how it's going to make us feel to do so. So we sort of give someone some money, or we do something nice for someone. We help an old lady across the road because it helps us to feel sort of the warm fuzzies. Maybe that's one of the reasons that we might decide to be kind. Maybe we're kind, I know none of you ever do this, we're kind because somebody else is watching us and we hope that they will think well of us if they see us being kind. And then sometimes maybe we have quite selfish motives for being kind. We know that if we do something, we might get something back in return. We know that we put ourselves sort of in someone else's debt a little bit, that at some point they'll pay us back. And as a child, I was a horrible child, I'll be honest with you. I'm not endearing myself to you this evening, but I was a horrible child and quite selfish, selfishly motivated. And I learned that there was no point doing chores and helping my dad wash his car and stuff like that at certain times of the month. But in the week he got paid, it would really pay off. So I started to learn to sort of do nice things, mow the lawn, offer to help around the house, just in the week that he got paid. As I say, I'm a terrible person. I'm giving you a very dim view of me, indeed. I'm sure none of you would ever do any of this. And then maybe sometimes there's another reason why we, as Christians, might decide to serve and be kind to others. Sometimes we sort of theologize our mixed motives, if you like. So we are kind for strategic reasons. We're kind so that people might see something different about us and then ask questions about the Christian faith. And actually, there's been a whole move in the last 15 years in the UK of sort of social action, social justice missions, where this is the central idea, that lots of Christians go to a town or a place and they are strategically kind to people so that perhaps those people might stop and ask, why? Who is this God that you serve? May I know him? I've never actually seen that happen, but I'm reliably informed it does. But they're being good to others for a strategic purpose, and they're doing it so that a particular response might come. So I hope that's not too controversial for you, but I think that actually differs from total Christian kindness, the Christian discipline of service that we're going to talk about in a second. So I realize that sometimes we do kind things because we're kind people. Absolutely. But I'm trying to illustrate what Christian kindness and serving others isn't. It isn't about feeling good about ourselves. It isn't about looking good in front of other people. It isn't about what you'll get in return. And it isn't about being strategically kind so that people might respond. So this evening, having said all that, we're going to take a look at what Christian service, Christian kindness really is. This is the last in our series on disciplines for Christian growth, which sounds very heavy. I promise you it isn't. The spiritual disciplines, we won't go over it again, but as you know, it's just this series of ancient tools by which Christians through the centuries have found ways to connect with God. And so we've looked at a whole range of disciplines from the more internal, inward-facing ones like prayer and study and meditation and fasting to others which are more outward-facing like simplicity and last week with Mike, submission. And that last one is really, really interesting. Because it's an idea, I think, that seems to mark the church out from the rest of modern culture. So Christian submission, the idea of Christian submission, I know it's a bit of a dirty word, but the idea of Christian submission is of putting yourself last, the very last, and everyone else ahead of you. So Jesus makes this amazing statement in Mark 9, verse 35, and he says to his disciples, if anyone would be first, they must be the very last. So he didn't just say to them, you should put your friends first. He didn't just say, it is important that you prioritize a number of other people. He literally says, you must become the very last. And that is extraordinary when you think about it. You are literally putting everyone's agendas, everybody else's agendas, ahead of your own. Now, maybe most of us who have kids can stomach the idea of putting our kids' needs above our own. In fact, we have little choice in the matter, but I still remember the moment when I realized that my life was no longer my own, that those glorious Saturday mornings in bed with a pan of chocolat and a Friends DVD or something, sad life that I had 10 years ago, those days were gone. I'd given up that. So I put somebody else first. I can cope with that. I can cope with the idea of putting my children's needs ahead of my own. And then maybe we can cope with putting people first to the degree of like letting our friends choose which takeaway we're going to order. Like we can probably all just about cope with that. But when we think about the very last, what it means to submit to the very and become the very last, that means your neighbor's life is more important than yours. That means you put a random stranger's needs ahead of your own. That means you prefer, if you have one, your worst enemy, and you hope for them to thrive. I mean, that's a challenging idea, isn't it? To really, truly make yourself the very last. And yet the discipline of submission is extraordinary because it's one of the bedrock ideals of the kingdom of God. And it's illustrated in the life and example of Jesus, who literally put everyone else's needs ahead of his own by dying this tortured death for all of us, even though he'd done nothing wrong. And if we want to follow him, like, he calls us to do the same, to submit to everyone else, to become the very last, to die to our own selfishness. Now, we shouldn't beat ourselves up about this. Like, I don't want to suggest that we have to do this. We have to submit to everybody. Otherwise, we don't get that offer from Jesus of eternal life. That's not what I'm saying. But our response to him, and as we see his example in the way that he gives his life for us and that he submits, literally makes himself the very last, our response is to want to do the same. That's not all that Jesus says in that that very famous passage in Mark 9, verse 35. He says something else. He says, at this point, a little while before Jesus' death, he is walking along with his disciples, and they're on the road, and they're arguing about which of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So which of them will sort of sit at his right hand? And this offers me some hope as a follower of Jesus, because they have been with him for 3 years, and they've walked with him, and they've been closer to him than anyone ever else has ever been, and yet they still mess it up. They still are arguing about which of them is going to be the best and the greatest. And Jesus says to them, if anyone would be first, because they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, if anyone will be first, they must be the very last. And then he says, and the servant to all. The servant to all. And it seems to me that the discipline of submission, of putting others first, as we talked about last week, is wrapped up very tightly to this second discipline of service. It's not enough to humble ourselves, to theoretically put ourselves last. It's not enough to sort of bow our heads slightly lower than everyone else's. Submission, this theoretical idea of submission, goes hand in hand with this practical idea of service. We theoretically put ourselves last, but we practically, that means we practically put others first. So let's get a bit more granular about this for a second. What do we really mean by that? What does serving others look like? Well, I think it could look like a million different things. And the church, this church, is fantastic at lots of them. It could be cooking a meal for someone who's been in hospital. It could be offering free babysitting, perhaps to a handsome young preacher with a large family. It could be anonymously, you see how I slipped that in subliminally, anonymously giving money to someone who really needs it. It could be stopping to help someone who's fallen over in the street. It could be giving time to charity. It could be giving money to charity. It could be saying something encouraging to someone else. In essence, it's just about responding to the needs around us as we see them. As we prefer one another, as we stop to put each other first, we see need and then we meet it. And actually, I think that's something we're often really quite good at as a church. I think it's often one of the things that we do is we come together. We've raised funds together. We've built a whole center in Burundi together. We serve people through the Easter Project and Children's Ministry and CAP and Bless Reigate and various other initiatives. I think we're great at that, actually, as a church. But Jesus isn't talking to us corporately here. He's addressing individuals. If anyone would be first, he or she, not plural, not they, he or she must become the very last and the servant to all. Not to a church that's a sort of faceless group where some of us are really generous and some of us are really good at the sort of service thing, all of us. Jesus is saying, if you really want to follow hard after my example, you need to dedicate yourself to serving others. And that's what Jesus did. He traveled around for 3 years meeting needs and healing people and feeding people and reconciling people and listening to the people who were ignored and speaking life to people who had no hope or future. And then finally, he even died for them. So what does it look like for us practically to do the same? What does it look like for us practically to follow him in that way, to practice a Christian discipline of Christ-like service? Well, I think I finally got to the passage. I think these verses, actually, can we get the verses on the screen? Is that possible? I don't know if that is possible. But These verses in Colossians, which were just read, are really helpful as Paul talks about what it looks like to live a life of service. So let me read them in. Thank you. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not as for human masters, since you know that you'll receive as an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will repay for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. So the first thing Paul says in verse 23 is whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So the first thing to say is that there's no divide between the time that Paul, or rather that God, is interested in, and that somehow he doesn't care about, and time that he somehow doesn't care about. There's not church time and then normal time. It's not that God's only really bothered what you do for him when you're on church property or involved in some sort of church-sanctioned event. And you can't be a sort of full-on follower of Jesus on a Sunday, one day a week, and then ignore him Monday to Saturday. And I think we fall into the trap quite often of thinking that some things, some areas of our life, don't matter to God, and they happen in a place where our faith isn't relevant. Now, you know the correct answer to this, of course. I won't ask for a show of hands. But think in your head, deep down, as I read this list, which of these areas do you really believe are places where your faith is important and takes first place? Which of these places are contexts where you would actively practice your faith? Church. Yeah, okay. Probably we're all very comfortable with the idea that we would practice our faith in church. School, if you go to school or involved in school in some way. Being in the office or some other place of work. Being on the school run. Going to the pub for drinks with friends. Playing or watching sport. Going to Morrison's to do the food shop. It's very hard to feel godly in Morrison's. Walking the dog. I've basically just outlined my entire life, the entire scope of my life for you there with that list. And I guess if we're honest, we can see practically what it means to practice our faith in some of those contexts more than others, right? But the truth is that God is interested in every single one of those. And he provides opportunities for us to serve him in every single one too. In every one of those places, there are people with needs. There are other people in each of those places for us to prefer and submit to and put first, or, you know, ignore and take advantage of. And the trouble is, we might be used to doing that at church, but what about elsewhere? So we might be used to letting people go first in the church car park. I don't know about you, if I have to drive to church and I pull into the church car park, I suddenly feel like I have to do that in a very godly way. So I'm like, no, after you come in. I let a whole bunch of cars go. What about when I'm in Morrison's? Then the attitude is very different. Again, I'm a terrible person. I know some of you are the same. Paul's challenge is that all these places matter to God. So that's the first thing. The context for service is everywhere, whatever you do. And then, still in verse 23, Paul makes this really important distinction. He says, whatever you're doing, do it as working for the Lord, not the way you'd work for human masters. So the challenge here is that there is a natural way, in the sense of the sinful nature, natural way, that we might go about our life and our work, which is inherently motivated by selfishness. And that's how we would naturally work. We'd put ourselves first, we'd put our families first, we might put our desire to make money and have a nice life first. And so that overlaps into the way that we do everything. So we want our children, those of us that have children, we want our children to get ahead, and so we naturally give them every advantage we can, even if by implication that means other people might lose out. And we naturally want to earn as much as we can, and that sometimes impacts our work choices. And we want to be popular. We naturally want to be popular. And so that might influence who we do and don't associate with. And we want an easy life. We want life to be straightforward and simple. And often we're in a hurry. And so that means we can avoid people rather than stopping to talk to them. And we want to be successful. And so we focus on what we need to do often rather than the needs of others. That's the natural, in terms, again, in the sense of the sinful nature, the natural way in which the world works. But Paul is saying there is another way of working and being, another way that doesn't play by those rules. And this is this path of submission and service, of putting other people's needs before our own. He's saying all these bits of your life, all of them, don't do what you might naturally do and put yourself first, put others first. Be the very last and the servant to all. Do everything as if working for the Lord, which is the way of service. So let's get down to the sort of nitty-gritty of this again. What exactly does it look like to do everything you do as if you are working for the Lord? In a moment, I'm going to give you a little opportunity to think about that for yourself, as in what that might mean tomorrow. But first, I want to give you a few sort of practical illustrations or scruples for you to consider. So here's one. You've just dropped your children at school and are now rushing back home so that you can start getting on with your massive to-do list. And then you pass someone who you know, but not very well, and you see that they've been crying. They look a bit aimless and alone. What do you do? Do you pretend you haven't seen them and just walk along on the other side, perhaps looking at your phone? That's quite a good trick, by the way. You're just looking at your phone so you don't have to make eye contact or anything. Or do you cross the road and do you allow it to eat into your day and do you check how they are? You're in the office on a Friday afternoon and a colleague starts sounding off about the massive amount of work that they have to take home tonight, and it means they probably won't see much of their family this weekend. You could take some of that work off of their hands, but then you have a full weekend of golf and barbecuing ahead. So what do you do? In a ticket ballot, you manage to get tickets to see Take That live at Wembley. I realize for some of you that is literally the dream. You manage to get tickets to see Take That live at Wembley again, like for the fourth time. You're one of those people always posting on my Facebook wall their pictures of Take That and their giant things that Joe's really upset that we haven't got tickets to see Take That. Anyway, and you find out that someone else who loves Take That, I don't love Take That, someone else is who's never been able to get tickets to Take That has missed out again in this ticket ballot. And the thing is, this person is never particularly nice to you. They're actually pretty unkind to you sometimes. But you see it. You see the fact that once again, you've managed to get the tickets and they haven't. What do you do? I'm not going to tell you the answer to those things, but that's something to consider. And every day we have so many opportunities to make choices which either serve our own interests or are radically different and serve the interests of others. And our instinct to humans is to choose the former. And Paul is saying, no, choose this more difficult path. And so the third thing he's saying here in Colossians chapter 3 is really helpful. He says in verse 24 that when we're serving others, in fact, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. He's saying that in some way, our service of others is also an act of worship and service to Jesus. So when we do this, when we practice these ancient ideas of submission and service, we're not just kind of making ourselves better people by submitting to each other. We're not just sort of purifying ourselves and also being helpful to other people by serving them. We are actually worshiping Jesus through an act of service, a practical act of worship. And in the Gospels, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks really practically about this. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Very familiar words. And the people there are confused. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' Because actually, literally, this won't have happened. And the king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Jesus says that when we stop to serve others, when we put other people's agendas ahead of our own, when we submit and become the very last, we're actually serving him. When we stop to help that person or feed that person or give away stuff we don't need or donate money, we are not just helping them, we are serving our king. I can't help but think of the verse from that old Graham Kendrick classic, The Servant King, which talks about the life and death of Jesus, and then it finishes with a challenge to us. It says, "So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving." Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. And that's the Christian disciplines of submission and now service in a nutshell. Preferring each other and so serving Christ. And so before we finish, I just want to give all of us just a little moment of quiet to think about what this could look like for us tomorrow, at the office, on the school run, in the playground, in class, wherever you are tomorrow. Who are the people you could practically prefer and serve in your place of work, in your community, among your neighbors, here at church even? Whose needs could you prioritize ahead of your own? Who could you help? Who do you already know who needs your help? Who can you serve, and in so doing, serve your king too? And if that's not immediately obvious to you, maybe just use the next 30 seconds just to ask God for an opportunity to serve him among the people around you this week. There's one more thought I just want to finish with, because it's all might sound fine, but it also sounds a bit difficult. All this talk of becoming the very last and the servant to all, and you might quite justifiably be sitting there thinking, "Well, great, but what about my needs? Who puts me first?" And I don't know that's a particularly selfish question. I think it's a reasonable question, but that's the glorious trick to Jesus's big idea. Because if we were all doing this, if we were all putting everyone else's needs first, then the only person who's not putting your needs first is you. Everyone else is looking out for you and for everyone else. And I think it's this idea that Jesus has in mind when he talks about the kingdom. When he talks about a world where we care for each other and where everyone else cares for us. Is it too big a dream to imagine that St. Mary's could be a place like that? Is it too big a dream to think Reigate could be a place like that, where we care for each other and everyone else cares for us? And the second one of those things, as in Reigate changing, will only ever happen if the first one does. We can't expect our community to be a place of mutual submission and service until our church is. And of course, we can't expect our church to change until we do. So as we finish this series on spiritual discipline, I wonder, is this something you'll commit to? Is this something that you want to embrace too? Will you commit to putting yourself last and being the servant to all? Just imagine what might happen if we all did that. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the example of your son Jesus, who served and gave himself like no other, who submitted and made himself the very last. And would we learn to follow his example? Would you give us opportunities to serve others? Would you give us opportunities to submit to those around us, not just to our friends, but also to those we maybe find more difficult or those we don't know? Lord, would you be changing us and helping us to grow more into the likeness of your Son, and in so doing, become the very last and the servant to all? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.